good to see everyone here today, and we hope that being here will be of spiritual benefit to you. And this morning, let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. And, excuse me, I will say that as I was looking at this past week, it occurred to me that there were several other things that could be added and probably some that do need to be added to this. This is a lesson I've done before, but this is now part one, and then part two will come later on, probably in a couple of weeks. This is an interesting account that's given to us in 2 Kings. The king of Syria was making war, sending raiders against Israel. And it's one of those things where the alliances in the Old Testament sometimes shifted, kind of like you see alliances shift today. Sometimes, for example, Israel and Syria would be allied against Judah. Sometimes Judah and Israel would be allied against Syria, and so it kind of goes. And it's not like too much unlike our times. In the lifetimes of some of us here, we were allied, for example, with China against Japan. Now we're kind of allied with Japan against China. So this is nothing new, and it wasn't even new then. But the king of Syria would send these raiders down there, and as we read in the text, Elisha would make known to the king of Israel where these raiders from Syria would be, and so he would send someone, and sure enough, they were there. So the king of Syria was getting really, really frustrated at this, because every time he sent an army, there was nobody there to fight. And so all his plans had been thwarted, and he was convinced that he had a spy in his own household, so to speak, that someone was telling the king of Israel where he was going to be, but one of his men told him, no, it's Elisha the prophet who's telling you these things. And so the king of Israel wanted to go kidnap Elisha so that he couldn't do that anymore. It's no fun raiding if you're not going to be successful at this. So he decided that he would do that, and he found out that Elisha was in Dothan. Now, Dothan today is kind of a ruin, but if you were to imagine a line from Jericho to the tip of Mount Carmel, Dothan would be approximately halfway between. So that is where Elisha was, not too very far from the capital. And so his servant, as we found out in the scripture reading this morning, the servant of Elisha got up early in the morning, and he went out, and he looked, and they were surrounded. Here were the servants and the army of the king of Syria, and he goes to Elisha, and in verse 15 says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Verse 16, then, "So we answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." So he saw that truly the armies of God were there and were with them. And the solution to this immediate problem In verse 18, so when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And so they were blind. And Elisha goes out to them and says, this is not where you want to be. And so he leads them to the city of Samaria, and they takes them inside the city, and the king of Israel then wants to know, well, what am I going to do? And he says, treat them like you would treat your captives. Give them food and water, and let them go. And so he opens the eyes of the Syrian host, and they realize the predicament they're in, so they are disarmed, and then goes back to their master. And that ended the threat from Syria, at least for a while, not entirely throughout Israel's history, but for a time, that solved the problem. And there are some things that we need to take out of this, some lessons that we can learn from this, is that there is a spiritual world and there is the physical world that we can see. And the world is blind to the realities of God and spiritual truth, but the people of God must see the invisible, so to speak. And then also the victory of the people of God is assured. So those are going to be the things that we look at this morning, and then we'll continue on from there at another time. But the truth is, the world is blind. It is blind to the things of God. And in the New Testament times, the world was pretty much divided into two categories of people that we call Jews and Gentiles. And the Gentiles were blind to the things of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, here Paul is writing to the Ephesians, many of whom were Gentiles. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is with them because of the blindness of their heart. So we're using the term blindness in a spiritual sense, not a physical sense, but they had been blind to the things of God, alienated from the life of God, because they were ignorant and because their hearts were blind. And the situation that we see in the world around us is very similar today. The average person in the world is truly blind to the things of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 21, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So their hearts were darkened, they did not understand, and this was a willful ignorance, because God had made himself known to them in times past, but they no longer had any care or concern for God. And that's what we see in the world around us today. Then, turning to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, it says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the water standing, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So here, in regards to the coming judgment of God, comparing what had gone before, they willfully forget. And so they are blind. And the truth is that God's presence with his people, the things that God has done in the past, and those things that God wants everyone to know are not generally realized by the enemies of the people of God, especially God's presence with them. And the king of Syria did not learn his lesson this time as well. Otherwise, he would have repented. Then we can turn to the Jews in the New Testament times, looking at the things that they should have known, but were blind to also. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves for your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And previously he had talked about basically a veil being over their heart. And so the gospel is veiled to those who reject Christ, and the Jews did that. In John chapter 12, Jesus spoke about that. John chapter 12, verses 37 through 41. "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them.' These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." So the Jews that Jesus was among had seen all these miracles and the signs, and they saw them firsthand. We have the eyewitness of the testimony, we have the testimony of the eyewitnesses, so to speak. But they saw these things directly, and they did not and would not realize that Jesus was the one sent, because they had some preconceptions. They did not believe the things that he did. And then also, as far as the rulers of the people go, their place in the nation would be in danger if that truly was Christ. And so they had their hearts blinded as well. And so there is a spiritual blindness that is common to people who truly do not turn to God and listen and have faith in him. And so God's people, if we are God's people, we need to see the invisible and open our eyes to God and his will toward us. And we need to see the reality of the unseen things of God. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This time, verses 16 and 18, it says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal." We need to look at the things which are eternal, those things which are not seen, but are nevertheless the truth. Just as the Syrians could not see the armies of the Lord till they had their eyes open, the servant of Elisha could not see the truth of the spiritual armies that were protecting not only Elijah, but that city. We need to look at those things that are unseen, that are as real and as certain and more eternal than those things which are seen. And so that's what Paul is saying here. And then if you also go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this time in verse 7, it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Our walk is not by faith. And it's hard sometimes to not walk by sight, because we have things that we can see. There are tangible things. And so much of our lives are spent in the here and now and the physical aspect of this life. But the far more important and the greater things are those things which are eternal that we need to see and we must pay attention to. And those things are why the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." So, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, that God spoke these things into existence, and they were. We do that by faith. There's part of the problems, and I think Ed talked about this when he spoke a week or two ago, which if you weren't here for that sermon, you should probably get a copy of that. It's about the woodpecker, so if that gets your interest, then you need to get a copy of it. But there are things that science can delve into, but there are things that science can't cover, and they have nothing to say about these things, and because they have no way of knowing. And that's not what they do. But we have the testimony of the Word of God itself, which, if you look at it, will open your eyes, and then you can see that what God says is true, and that Jesus is truly the Son of God, and that one day we will all stand before God in eternity. And then in 1 Peter, Peter's writing to Christians, and he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, 7 and 8, talking about the trials that they go through, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So here he talks about loving Jesus, whom you have not seen, whom not having seen you love. We have never seen Jesus, but we can love him. And as it says in John 14 and verse 15 and 15 and verse 14, which, thanks to Jack, helps me remember where those things are. But if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But we can see Jesus because of the testimony, and we can love him even though we have not seen him in the flesh. We have the assurance that one day he will come back for us. And then the other thing that we need to understand from this, that if we serve God, our victory is assured. Going back to the passage that we looked at in 2 Kings, in 2 Kings 6 and verse 16, he said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." So don't fear. They think they have us surrounded, but they really don't. God is going to take care of them. Now, you would think that after this had happened and Elisha had led these armies, or the army of the Syrians, into the capital, don't you think that the king of Israel should have said, "Whoa, you know, maybe it's time we listen to you"? But he didn't. That repentance was not forthcoming. But can you imagine seeing that great victory? And as they were told not to fear, God's instruction has been all the time to his people, "Do not fear if you are with me, if you are pleasing to me, if you are doing my will." In the 27th Psalm, there David writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his temple or tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn away your servant. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And so, just as David was assured of his victory, and he could state, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? Who am I going to fear when I am on the Lord's side and the Lord is with me?" And verse 3 in that psalm talks about the same situation that Elisha was in, that an army may encamp against me, and if that happens, my heart shall not fear, because I have sought the Lord. And a lot of times, we as Christians face various trials and temptations and persecutions, and sometimes it seems that, as we might say, the hand of every man is against us, that we will receive the victory. In Hebrews chapter 11 and reading verses 35 through 40, this is a section in this chapter on faith that talks about those who, even though they were with God and doing what's right, that they had to suffer. It says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. When particularly gruesome in this is that phrase in verse 37, they were sawn in two. And the tradition, shall we say, was that was what happened to Isaiah, that they tied him up between a couple of planks of boards and they sawed him in half. But Isaiah had seen the glory of God and he knew of those things that were awaiting him. These people are like that. We may have hard times and suffer persecution. Hopefully we won't have to suffer persecution like these did, but we need to, if it happens, to see what God has waiting for us if we're faithful to him. And so as is said in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10 this time, about Abraham, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, in his lifetime, did not receive the promises that God had made, but he knew that they would happen. And so, despite what happens in this life, our victory through in Christ is assured. In Romans chapter 8, and begin reading in verse 31, says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered us up for him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, no matter what happens. And then in 1 John chapter 4, and verse 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If Christ dwells through our hearts through faith, if he is in us, he's greater than he who is in the world, that is, the devil and his allies. So we will have the victory. Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that are with them. But also we need to open our eyes to God's will. And that is the prayer that Paul made in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Therefore I also heard of your faith in the Lord, and heard of your faith in the Lord and of your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my heart, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so we need to have the eyes of our understanding being enlightened to know what the hope is, to know the things that God has done for us, and to know how God wants us to live in this life. And so we need to examine ourselves and our hearts to see if we are right before God. And if we do understand what Christ and the apostles taught and are living in the way that Jesus would have us to live. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And so we need to be aware of our standing before God. We might make an attempt to serve him, but are we practicing lawlessness? Do we believe the things that Christ and the apostles taught? Or are we living for ourselves? Or do we have an attitude that God will accept whatever it is that servant in the way of service that we want to give for him? That's what so many people in the world do. And so we need to look at our lives and examine them and see if we are right with God. Then in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27, if I can find it here, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, where Paul writes, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Have you been baptized into Christ? If you have not done so, you have not put on Christ. And so there's an invitation that is to all of us. And as we examine our lives, we need to have our eyes open to those spiritual truths. And then if we see that we fall short, we need to take care of that. And it may be that as a Christian, you have fallen short of the mark and you need our prayers. We'd be happy to do that for you. Or if you have not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we can take care of that as well. So if we can help you in one of those two ways, would you please come to the front while we stand and sing?